Luke chapter 7, and our text for today, in our continuing series entitled Down at the Feet of Jesus, we read in verse 38, regarding this woman of the city, we're told that she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Luke is the only one of the four evangelists to record this event. There are three principal characters mentioned in this incident. We have Simon the Pharisee. We have the woman who was a sinner. We have our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, we are told about Simon. And regarding Simon, we have his invitation to the Savior. There in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So we see the Lord accepted the invitation and went in and sat down to meat in the house of Simon the Pharisee. It was indeed most commendable that Simon readily welcomed the Lord into his house. For there are many houses today where the Savior would not be welcome. There would be many a table where there would be no room for the Lord Jesus. But then soon another person appeared in the house of Simon the Pharisee. We're told a woman in the city, which was a sinner. She entered the house of Simon, and as she ministered unto the Lord, Simon revealed his ignorance about the Savior. On the one hand, he had invited the Savior into her home, or his home. But then he displayed great ignorance with regard to the Savior. For there we read in verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Simon thought the Lord was not a prophet. But this Pharisee was ignorant of the fact that Christ was not just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. For he not only knew all about the woman, he knew all about Simon. Because while it says that Simon thought within himself, he might as well have spoken out loud. Because the Lord knew what he was thinking. Simon is typical of so many. For he had the Savior in his house. But more importantly, he didn't have the Savior in his heart. He paid to the Lord a lip service. But he didn't know the Lord as Savior. He knew him as a stranger of Galilee, but certainly not as the Savior of Calvary. It was then that Simon was instructed by the Savior. For the Lord taught him the difference between a religious man and a redeemed woman. Simon was the religious man, but this woman had been redeemed by the grace of God. For we read in verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was no love in Simon's heart for Christ. No love in Simon's heart for the Savior. But you look at the woman, and the heart of this woman overflowed with love for the Savior. And I want to consider this morning this woman's love for the Lord and how she demonstrated that love down there at the feet of Christ. I want us then to consider our subject today, grace and gratitude. The woman knew the grace of God in her life, and we see how she demonstrated her gratitude. One is, first of all, to consider the woman and the example of her love. While we are given the name of the Pharisee, the name of the woman remains hidden from us. Her name may be hidden, but one thing is not hidden from us: her reputation. Her reputation. For you see, this woman had a reputation like another woman in a very different city. For there in the city of Jericho lived Rahab the harlot. And this is the New Testament type of Rahab. This woman may not be known by her name. She's certainly known by her sins. She had been a woman of the night, but sometime, somewhere, she met the Master, and suddenly and savingly her night was turned into day. And so regarding this woman's reputation, we're told that she was a woman of the city. She was a sinner. But we see from these words she was a saved sinner. When this woman entered the house of Simon that day, she did so as a saved sinner. She didn't come into Simon's house to be saved. She came into Simon's house because she was already saved. Look carefully at the words in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. You take those words, which was a sinner. They may be rendered, which used to be a sinner. Or in time past, a sinner. Now we know why this woman loved the Savior so much, because she could say, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's what brought her into the house. She had been a sinner. It is important to notice that she wasn't saved because she loved the Lord. That's what some people think today. They think that if they love the Lord, that that will lead to their salvation, that the Lord will accept them in heaven. But that's not the case. This woman came into the house that day because she loved the Lord, and she loved the Lord because she was saved. She didn't love the Lord to be saved. She loved the Lord because she was saved. So this woman came to Simon's house as a saved sinner. But I notice also that while she was in Simon's house as a saved sinner, she was in Simon's house as a silent sinner. No record is given of anything that she said, as she showed examples of her love for Christ. In other words, her actions spoke louder than any words she could have spoken. The Lord didn't need to ask her, as the Lord had asked another Simon. Simon Peter. You recall what the Lord said to Peter? Simon, lovest thou me? The Lord didn't need to say to this woman, woman, lovest thou me? No. Everything she did that day at the feet of Christ, every action said to the Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. She answered not with her words. She answered with her works. She showed that day in the house of Simon how much she loved the Lord. You have her reputation. Then you notice her readiness. The house of Simon, wherever it was, would have been accessible to all who wished to enter. Because of the hot climate there where the Lord ministered, there were no windows as we have windows. And there were openings in the house right down to the ground. And so anyone passing by happened to look in, as this woman did, and saw the Savior. She entered into the house of Simon. Now we can see that a number of others were in the house at the same time. If you look there at verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. So there were others in the house. Yet we see that this woman, in spite of her reputation and in spite of what Simon thought about her, she readily entered the house and stood at the Savior's feet behind him. Her love for the Savior overcame all fear of what people might have thought about her. Her love for the Savior overcame what Simon the old religious Pharisee thought of her. She had a love for Christ, and she didn't care what others thought about her. We are told in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But this dear woman's love for her Savior delivered her out of that snare. She feared not man, but rather she came demonstrating her love to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John, 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. This woman had boldness. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. My, how those words can be applied to this woman. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear. This woman loved the Lord, and it cast out all fear. Fear of what others may think about her. This woman came, and there stood at the feet of Christ, demonstrating her love for him, declaring to one and all, Jesus Christ is my Savior. As well as the woman's reputation and her readiness to own her Lord, we notice her response. When I say response, I mean what she did upon seeing the Savior sitting at meat in Simon's house. Look carefully at the words, the way they are put. And behold, a woman, verse 37, in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought. When she knew, she brought. Knowing that Christ was there, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. That was her response to knowing that Christ was in the house of Simon. Knowing the Lord was there, upon seeing the Lord, she brought the alabaster box. That was how she responded to the Lord. And bringing this gift to her Savior was just another example of her love for him. She wanted to give him something. She wanted to bring him something. And so she brought him an alabaster box of ointment as an example of her love for him. And I find that two other women showed their love for the Lord by doing exactly the same thing. Matthew 26. There in Matthew 26 and verses 6 and 7. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, so this is a different occasion. Some people have looked at the women who brought the alabaster box to the ointment to the Lord, and they've said it's all the one person. No, it's not. You look here in Matthew 26 and verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he's in the house of Simon the leper. In Luke 7, he's in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Verse 7, then came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. This woman poured the ointment on the Savior's head. The other woman poured it upon his feet. So that's two women. Now we go to John 12. And in John chapter 12, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, verse 1, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served. So where's the Lord now? He's not in the house of Simon the Pharisee. He's not in the house of Simon the leper. He's in the house of Mary and Martha. And we're told that Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You notice a slight difference there? This woman, Mary, anointed the feet of Christ, and after she had anointed the feet of Christ with the ointment, it was then she wiped his feet with her hair. But the woman that we read about in Luke 7, this woman washed the Lord's feet with her tears, then wiped his feet with her hair, then after that anointed the feet. So we have three different women here. And I want to say something else. This woman that we read about in Luke chapter 7, some people have said, without any foundation, with no scriptural proof whatsoever, they've said that this woman in Luke chapter 7 was really Mary Magdalene. I don't know how they come up with this. I think they say, well, because she was a sinner. But Mary Magdalene was not this kind of woman. She was possessed with seven devils, out of which the Lord delivered her. She was cast. She was possessed of devils. This woman was a woman of the night. This was not Mary Magdalene. Not Mary Magdalene. And so what we have here, we have three different women. And you notice that as each of them came to the Lord or were there where the Lord was, they came to the Lord with their alabaster box of ointment. They wanted to bring the Lord a gift. It was a love gift. They wanted to express their love for the Lord Jesus, and that's how they did it. Two of them anointed his feet with the ointment, the other anointed his head. And what each of them brought spoke of their love for their Savior, just as Solomon wrote of the Beloved in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3, because of the savor of thy ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, wherefore do the virgins love thee. And as the ointment was poured forth upon Christ, was an indication that each of the three women loved the Lord. The Lord had obviously done something for each of them. We know what he did for this woman in Luke 7. We know the life that she had lived, and the Lord delivered her from it. We know what the Lord did for Mary in John 12. Isn't it interesting that it is recorded that Martha served and Lazarus sat at meat? In the previous chapter, Lazarus was dead. And the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead, and there he's sitting at meat with Mary and Martha. No wonder Mary wanted to anoint the Lord with the alabaster box of ointment, because the Lord had given her back her brother. That's what the Lord did for Mary. We see what the Lord did for this woman. And obviously the Lord did something for the other woman mentioned in Matthew 26. And because the Lord had given this woman so much, he had given her pardon and peace and purity of life, the ointment was a gift of love to him. We can ask ourselves, what have we then done as a symbol of our love, as a token of our love for the Lord? How do we express our love for him? The hymn writer has put it, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? So we have seen this woman and the example of her love. We turn now to consider the woman and the expression of her love. This unknown woman in Simon's house expressed her love for her Savior in so many ways that day when she stood at the feet of the Lord. The Lord says he sat at meat, but that simply means he reclined at meat. That's how the woman was able to stand at his feet. As the Lord reclined at the table, the woman came and stood at his feet behind him. In fact, as the woman came to the Lord that day, you look there at the verse 38, and you can count the number of things this woman did. She stood at his feet. She washed his feet. She wiped his feet. She kissed his feet. She anointed his feet. You notice the woman was all focused on the feet of Christ. Were you counting what the number of things the woman did? 5 things. What does that tell us? 5 is the number of grace, and what she did for the Savior that day was evidence of saving grace in this woman's life. But why such attention to the feet of Christ? Why did she do 5 things, all focused on the feet of Christ? We can answer that by repeating the words of the prophet we mentioned last week. Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. The feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, and publisheth salvation. Isn't that what the feet of Christ brought to this woman? Didn't he bring her good tidings? Didn't he bring her peace? Didn't he bring her purity? Didn't he bring her salvation? No wonder then that she focused so much upon the feet of Christ. No wonder she wept there. No wonder she washed them. No wonder she wiped them. No wonder she anointed them. No wonder she kissed them. These feet brought her salvation. And with salvation, peace, pardon, and assurance. We notice then, regarding what she did at the feet of Christ, notice her tears. No sooner had she come to the feet of Christ than she begins to weep. Remember, not a word is said. Came and stood at the feet of our lovely Savior and just began to weep. Those were tears of gratitude. She had experienced the grace of God in her life. Those were tears of gladness. He had brought joy to an otherwise very sorrowful life. Regarding her tears, notice that she washed his feet with her tears. Her tears flowed so freely that she was able to wash his feet with tears. Indeed, when we look at that word wash, we see the word is translated another way in Matthew chapter 5. For there in Matthew chapter 5, the same word is used but translated another way. Matthew 5 and verse 45. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The word wash is here translated rain, same word. So what does that tell us? It tells us that this woman, when she came and stood at the feet of Christ, her tears flowed so freely and profusely. Her tears fell like rain upon the feet of Christ, and she was able to wash his feet with those tears. My, when you think of it, what a rebuke that is to us. How often do we think about Christ and hear about Christ, and even at the Lord's table, remember Christ, and yet no tears flow? Her tears fell like rain. Never said a word. It was just the sight of Christ melted her heart and her eyes to tears. She washed his feet. We notice she wiped his feet. The woman proceeded to wipe them with the hairs of her head. It's very significant that the woman wiped the Lord's feet or dried them with the hairs of her head. You turn to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Paul's dealing here with the head covering. And he says then in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, if she has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That doesn't take the place of a hat. That doesn't take the place of a hat. That's the old argument that many use who don't want to wear a head covering. Say, oh, well, the hair's the covering. Doesn't take the place of the hat. And we'll deal with that sometime. But anyway, the point is this, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. And so the woman who stood at the feet of Christ that day in the house of Simon the Pharisee, it is evident, we deduce from it, she had long hair. And if her long hair was her glory, we find that she wiped the Savior's feet with her long hair. In other words, any glory this woman had was down at the feet of Christ. That's where the woman, as it were, placed her glory. Her glory was down at the feet of Christ. In other words, she was giving the Lord Jesus all the glory. All the glory was given to the Lord. She had nothing to glory in. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29 and 31, Paul said that no flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And that woman did not glory in the Lord's presence that day. All glory she gave to the Lord. So you have her tears. And then you have her tenderness. This woman, it appears now, took her place at the feet of Christ. And we are told that after wiping his feet with tears, she did kiss his feet. There's her tenderness. Regarding this tenderness, it was a loving tenderness. The Apostle Peter said, greet one another with a kiss of charity. 1 Peter 5:14. We know the word charity means love. So Peter is saying, greet ye one another with a kiss of love. How did this woman greet the Savior? She greeted him with the kiss of charity or with the kiss of love. She didn't kiss him on the cheek. She kissed him on his feet. You You recall when the prodigal returned home. We're told the father ran to meet him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. It was a kiss of love, a father's love for his son. This was the kiss of love, a sinner's love for her Savior. Not only loving tenderness, it was a lingering tenderness. For you see, the woman did not just kiss the feet of Christ once and then rise up and go away. If you look at verse 45, the Lord said to Simon, "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." So she lingered there at the feet of Christ. Her love for her Savior overflowed. And so when she came to the feet of Christ, she kissed him again and again and again and again and again and again. The Savior said she has not ceased. She never ceased. The whole time she was there, in love and adoration, she kissed the Lord's feet. And every kiss of this woman said to the Lord, "I love thee." That's why we sang that this morning, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou." And as she kissed his feet, she sang, "If ever I loved thee, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis nigh." We have her tears and her tenderness, then we have her touch. Simon the Pharisee criticized this woman, saying, "What manner of woman this is that toucheth him?" Verse 39. That toucheth him. But this was no fleeting touch. No, we find that the word touch here that Simon uses to describe this woman, the word touch means to hold on to. The word means to fasten to. The word means to be attached to. In other words, this woman took the feet of her Savior in her hands and kissed them and held them and would not let them go. She would not let the Savior go. She held his feet and she wouldn't let them go. And as she held them in her hands, as she was fastened to them, so she kissed them again and again and again and again. What does this remind me of? Reminds me of what we read in the Song of Solomon. And what the bride said about her beloved. She said, "I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." What an expression of love that was, and that was witnessed by all in the house of Simon that day. And the Lord took note of it. And the Lord looked at the woman and spoke to Simon and said, Simon, you gave me no kiss, yet this woman hath not ceased to kiss my feet. What an expression of true love for Christ. Notice her testimony. Further to all that she had done, down at the feet of Jesus, she does one more thing. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment, verse 38. Anointed them in verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. What does this mean? What did the anointing of the Savior's feet by this woman mean? We must look and see who in the scriptures were usually anointed. Therefore, we can apply that to this woman anointing the feet of Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Lord hath anointed me to preach. So there you read, there you find that a prophet was anointed. In Exodus 33 and verse 30, thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, who were priests, so they were anointed. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel says, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king. So we have three people who were usually anointed: prophet, priest, and king. Three offices that are occupied by Christ and Christ alone. Nobody else is prophet, priest, and king. So when this woman anointed the feet of the Savior, that was her testimony. She was saying to Simon the Pharisee and to everybody else in the house, this is my prophet. This is my priest. This is my king. What an expression of her love. Finally, and very quickly, we have seen not only the example of her love, the expression of her love, but the explanation about her love. Simon the Pharisee wasted no time commenting on this woman and her actions. We notice, first of all, the critic. You can always depend on the Pharisee being critical. You recall how the Lord Jesus, no matter where he was, the Pharisees were there. And they condemned the Lord no matter what he did. Didn't they watch him one day to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day? And the Lord challenged them. Is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath day? And he went ahead and healed the man with the withered hand. The Lord and this woman's hearts were filled with love and grace. But none of those virtues were found in Simon's heart. And the Lord came to the defense of the woman, as he did before. For the woman who came and anointed the Lord, and Judas cried out, what a waste. The Lord said, let her alone. She has done this. She has kept this to my burying. That woman knew more about the Christ situation than any of the disciples. The woman had her eyes on the cross, and the woman had her eyes on the Lord's death, because she had kept the ointment with the purpose of anointing the body of Christ. And this was before his crucifixion. You have not only the critic, you have the commendation. For verse 41, the Lord used that story. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Pharisee had to say, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven most. That was the lesson that the Lord was teaching this hard-hearted Pharisee. That's why she loves me so much, because she has been forgiven much. That's why she wept at my feet. That's why she washed my feet with her tears. That's why she wiped them with her hair. That's why she kissed my feet. That's why she held on to my feet. That's why she anointed my feet with the ointment, because she loved me. Because she had so much forgiven. She led such an awful, sinful life. But her sins, which were many, are now all washed away. That's why she did what she did. The critic, the commendation, the confirmation. This woman's life was transformed by Christ before she entered Simon's house. And as she leaves, the Lord confirms to her that she truly was a changed woman. Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They're already forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? He saith unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. What a change. In her life had been wrought since Jesus came into her heart, from grace to gratitude. See it in that woman, that she was down there at the feet of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and eternal Father, we bless thee for such a woman as this. But then, Lord, we look beyond the woman and we say, what a Savior is this, who's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Thank thee, Lord, for what thou didst do for that woman. Brought her out of the darkness into the light. And there in Simon's house, she lived and worked and wrought as one who was in the light. O Lord God, help us to love thee as this woman loved thee. Give us her tender heart. Give us her love, like the bride in the Song of Solomon. I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. Be with us throughout this day. Be pleased, Lord, to return us to thy house this evening. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.